Heavenly Father, it's always a joy to open the Word of God and allow the Holy Spirit to feed us with the bread of life. And we ask now, Holy Spirit, that you would just quicken our hearts to understand the truth of the Word of God. And as Jesus said, if we continue in your Word, we will know the truth, and that truth will make us free. And we thank you that whom the Son makes free is free indeed. Thank you, Lord, that we are a free people. We are free in spirit, soul, and body. We are whole because of the Word of God. Your Word is life to us and health to all of our flesh. And we just rejoice in that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I just want to briefly talk to you about the subject of the world rubs off. Look at somebody and say, the world rubs off. I believe that mainly the main point of what the Holy Spirit wants to communicate to each of us today through this message is that as Christians, you and I live in this world, but we are not of this world. But we need to understand that in this world, we're going to be subject to and surrounded by influences in our life that are negative to what we believe in. It's obvious. You can turn the television on, and unless you are looking for a, quote, Christian program, you won't find it. You'll find secular television. You'll find entertainment, comedy, drama, tragedy, horror, news, whatever. And that's just the morning programs. But I think that we need to understand and be cautious of the fact that what we see and what we hear on a daily basis in our life influences the way we live. I know many people say, well, I'm a strong believer. It doesn't hurt me. It doesn't bother me. I don't think we really understand or truly appreciate how subtle the devil really is. Once again, God called us to be the light of this world and the salt of this earth. That means that we are to shine light into the darkness, and as salt, we are to bring preservative of life to a dying and decaying world. And if we're not careful, instead of us rubbing off on the world will rub off on us. Instead of us making a positive influence on the world is going to make a negative influence on us. And with that being said, I want to share these verses of Scripture that the Lord showed me to give you a biblical basis for what we're talking about. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 through 9, just three verses, Peter writes, "And if he," speaking of God, "if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." Now, in this particular verse and in its context, the Apostle Peter is writing to the church, and he's talking about the end days. He's talking about false teachers and the destruction that awaits them. He gives the illustration of God rescuing Noah and his family, and he gives the illustration of God delivering Lot before he pronounced judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And these were judgments of God, where in one, God destroyed the whole earth because of the wickedness of mankind. And he spared only Noah and his family. Only eight people survived the worldwide flood. Here, when he's talking about Lot, who was a nephew of Abraham, he talks about the destruction of just one region that was so terribly wicked, Sodom and Gomorrah. There are various opinions about why God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, but suffice it to say, God heard and saw of all of the wicked behavior that was going on, and he finally made the decision, I'm going to destroy those cities. And he sent two angels down to literally go into the city and destroy it. But before he would destroy that city, he wanted to make sure that those who believed in him were delivered before the judgment came. This should be a testimony to us that God has promised that he's going to judge this world again, that he's going to judge the unrighteous, the ungodly, the wicked. But before he does, before God ever brings judgment, biblically, he has always removed his people out of the picture. Whether it was the children of Israel, when he brought them out of Egyptian bondage, he put a division between his people, the people of Israel, and the Egyptians. And when he brought the 10 plagues on the nation of Egypt, those plagues never touched one Jewish home. Not one Jewish person died or was afflicted in any way because of those 10 plagues. In fact, they prospered during the judgment of the Egyptians. We need to understand that he's the same yesterday, today, forever. He says, I am the Lord, I change not. The way God does things, the way God deals with his people is the same. And so in this particular situation, I begin to think about Lot. And if you take the time, and it would be worth your reading, to go back to Genesis chapter 19, read that entire chapter about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I was thinking about Lot, and I was thinking, well, the Bible says he was a righteous man, but when I began to read about him, he doesn't sound too righteous. You know, when Abraham gave him the choice of where he wanted to live, you want to take this section of land or you want to take that section of land, Lot looked at it and he got kind of greedy and he goes, I'll take the best land. I want what's best, you know. So he's kind of greedy, took what he wanted. He's kind of selfish. Then he goes down into Sodom and Gomorrah, and it was a terribly wicked city, and he just lived right in the midst of all of them. And yet, the Bible says that he was a righteous man, which means he was right with God. How could Lot be declared right with God? How could he be righteous when he did so many kind of really, I think, especially, you know, what we would call our standards of living right now, would be unheard of. When God sent two angels into the city to destroy it, first person they met when they got into the city was Lot. He was sitting out at the city gate and he saw them and he offered them to come to his house. And they go, no, we'll stay here. But he pressed the issue. He said, no, please, let me wash your feet and fix you a meal. He treated them very kindly, brought them into his house. But there was a lot of activity, ungodly, unholy activity that went on in that city. And by the time the sun went down, a group of men had come to Lot's house and wanted to abuse these two angels. They thought they were two men, two ordinary men, two strangers that came into town. If you read in the New International Version, it just very bluntly says the men of the city wanted to have sex with these two men. And Lot says, oh, no, please don't do this. They're my guests. They're under my roof. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do. I have two daughters. They're virgins. They've never known a man. I'll let you have them. Do whatever you want to do with my daughters. Just leave these men alone. And I'm thinking, what kind of a parent, what kind of a father would offer his virgin daughters to a bunch of men that wanted to ravage them? But what happened was, the men got mad at Lot. They said, who do you think you are? You're a stranger. You're a foreigner. You're an alien. You came to live here. And now are you trying to judge us for what we want to do? And so they turned on Lot and they were about to abuse Lot. And the Bible says the angels reached out and grabbed Lot and pulled him back inside the house to protect him. And then they smote the whole crowd with blindness. They made them all blind so they couldn't see. And at that point, those angels said, okay, have you got any other relatives in this city? Gather them together and get out of town because tomorrow we're going to destroy this city. We're going to destroy the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. But we can't. God will not allow us to do anything while you're still here. Because he was in covenant. Now think about this. God made a covenant with a man, Abraham. The Bible says that God declared or imputed or imparted or credited to Abraham a right standing with Him, a covenant relationship, simply because Abraham chose to believe in the living God. And when God said to Abraham, "Leave your family, get up and go to a place that I will show you," he had one relative, Lot, who evidently believed in his uncle, Abraham, and he believed in the God of Abraham, so he followed him too. See, the only way that Lot could be declared righteous is the same way that any of us can be declared righteous, and that's by faith. It certainly wasn't by his behavior. It wasn't by his good works or his good deeds, because he wasn't that good of a person. But he believed in the God who would justify him simply because he believed in Him. And Lot believed in the God of Abraham. In fact, again, verse 7 says, "And he rescued Lot, a righteous man." He rescued him. I'll just read one verse to you from Genesis 19. It's the last verse of the chapter, verse 29. It said, "So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, He remembered Abraham, and He brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived." Isn't it interesting? It says that God remembered Abraham, and because He remembered Abraham and Abraham's faith, He brought Lot out. That shows me that our faith can influence our families. Our relationship with God can influence our families. I believe that parents have a responsibility to pray for their children, to train them up in the way they should go so that when they're old, they'll not depart from it. But once they get old enough, they become adults and they live their own. Certainly you don't control their life, but that never ends your responsibility to continue to pray for them, to pray for God to bless them, to pray for God to protect them, to pray for God to give them wisdom in their decisions. Because if Jesus tarries and they have families of their own, then they will have the responsibility to train their children up in the way of the Lord, and the kingdom of God will continue to grow. Amen? But Abraham believed God, and because Lot was a relative of Abraham, then Lot got to share in the blessing of Abraham. Amen? The blessings of Abraham came upon Lot simply because he believed in the God of Abraham, but he was also a direct relative of Abraham. It says, "And he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men." Lot was declared righteous because of his faith in the one true God. I want to clarify that and deal with it for just a little deeper. So if you want to turn to the book of Romans, the 4th chapter, I want to read the first 8 verses of Romans chapter 4 because it really clarifies that Lot was right with God, not based upon his performance, because he didn't perform, but he was based upon his belief, his faith, what he believed in. And I want to encourage every one of you listening to me that God is not judging you based on your performance. He's judging you based upon your belief. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. In Romans chapter 4, verse 1, we read, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Quote, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And then he quotes Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. See, I want you to understand that as a believer in Jesus Christ, God has declared you right with Him. You are righteous. God is not holding your sins against you. Whenever you do commit a sin, immediately the Holy Spirit in your heart will convict you of sin. You know when you've done something wrong, don't you? Amen. You know when you sin, whether you lie, you cheat, you steal, whatever it might be, whether it might be sins of the flesh or sins of the mind, you know when something's wrong. When somebody comes to me and asks me, what do you think about this? I already know what they think. They just want me to confirm and verify what God's trying to say to them. Is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Well, what do you mean, is it wrong? You know, people used to ask questions, you know, can Christians go to the movies? Can Christians dance? Can Christians drink? Can Christians do this, do that? Bottom line, Christians can do anything he wants to do. You can do anything you want to do. God gives you freedom of choice. You're not restricted. You can do anything you want to do. But understand that there are repercussions to every decision that we make. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you shall reap of the flesh corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you shall reap of the Spirit everlasting life. So it behooves us to be in relationship with God and listen to that inward voice of the Holy Spirit when He says, don't do something. How many of you know we shouldn't do it? Amen? Why? Because God knows better than we do, and He knows the future, and He wants you to be blessed, so that you can be a blessing, so that you can represent Him. Amen? The Bible says that Lot's soul was distressed. He was oppressed. And the King James Version actually calls it vexed. He was vexed. That's a strong English word. He was vexed by the behavior of the unrighteous men around him. I want to tell you what, the same thing can happen to us today. Brings us to the title of this message, The World Rubs Off. Amen? The world rubs off. Now, when God gave me this message, I know that He was giving it to me for my sake as much as He's giving it for your sake. Because what I'm about to say, I'm just as guilty as the rest of you. So I need to repent in whatever areas that God deals with me about. But the world rubs off on us. And we need to realize that and understand that we've got to be careful about what we see and what we hear, about the relationships that we have with other people. God was very clear here that Abraham was in covenant with God, and his nephew Lot enjoyed a right standing with God because of Abraham's faith and because he believed in God as well. God declared Lot to be righteous. He was right with God, but that righteous man lived in a city where all kinds of wicked and ungodly behavior went on around him, and he had to deal with that on a daily basis. He had to see it and hear it every single day. And he said because of that, he was distressed in his soul. He was vexed in his soul. And I want you to think about this. Again, I'm not judging you because in doing so, I'm judging myself. But the very things that we know are ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, we sometimes sit around and entertain ourselves with. We'll sit down, we'll turn the TV on, and we'll see all kinds of ungodly, unholy behavior, and we sit back and laugh ourselves silly because it seems so funny. But I wonder how funny it seems to the Father. We entertain ourselves with all kinds of profanity. I mean, I was preparing this sermon last night and there was a movie on. Sometimes I just, if I'm alone at home, I just turn the TV on just for noise, which is a bad habit. I should stop doing that. But I'll watch one movie and then something else will come on. And last night I finally got up Doc and Jennifer came over for a few minutes, and then they left. I finally got up and changed the channel because it seemed like every couple of sentences there was just pure profanity coming out of the mouths of these people. And I always think to myself, this movie would be so much better without all the bad language. Why does the language have to be that way? They can express themselves just as well without using that kind of language. But I could see that I was preparing a message and I was being taught a subject, object lesson right there in front of me. That my soul was being vexed by what I was seeing and hearing on television. And the Lord says, well, what are you going to do about it? Are you just going to sit there and listen to it, or are you going to turn it off? You going to do something about it? You see, we have a choice. But the music we listen to, the movies we watch, the things we read, the friends we have, the places we go, whatever we subject ourselves to is going to have an influence on our life. It's going to have an influence on our relationship with God. It doesn't mean that God's going to consider us unholy and unclean and just reject us. But you know what? If we feel unholy and unclean and unrighteous, if we feel that way, we will be less likely to approach a holy God. Amen? Think about it. God is always willing to come to us, but are we always willing to go to Him? Sometimes we allow our sin to separate us from God. We have a guilty conscience. We don't feel worthy. We don't believe we deserve any of the goodness of God. And the bottom line is, we really don't. But God, in His infinite wisdom and mercy and grace, has declared us to be right with Him because we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. We believed on what Jesus did to make us right with Him. So why do we think that our behavior or our performance is going to make us any better than the blood of His Son has already made us? You are as loved as you're ever going to be. You are as right with God as you are ever going to be. You are as holy as you are ever going to be. The thing of it is, you just need to be aware of it. People would think of you as being prideful and arrogant if you'd walk around with your head lifted high and say, I am holy. I am righteous. I am a good person. But you know what? That's the way God sees every one of you. You need to start seeing yourself the way God sees you. But the problem is, we're like Lot. We're right with God, but we live in the midst of wickedness. We live in the midst of uncleanness. We live in the midst of unholiness. And if, even though, you know, it may be outside the walls of our house, we pay cable TV to pump it in there to us. What kind of sense does that make? And then we say, I can't afford to tithe. I can't afford to give anything to church because I'm paying for garbage to be pumped into my house. Now, I know I'm not preaching, I'm meddling now, but just giving you a little object lesson of what we're talking about here. Amen? We're supposed to be influencing the world instead of allowing the world to influence us. God rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men. Verse 8 now. For that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus is speaking with His disciples, and He makes this comment. He says, if you belonged to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That's why the world hates you. How many of you feel that since you became a born-again Christian, you don't fit in some of the places that you used to fit in? Amen? You don't fit in there anymore. You can't go to those places anymore and do the things that you used to do because you are of a different spirit now. You can't go there anymore. There are places that you used to go and things that you used to do. You can't do it anymore. Why? Because you did that when you were unrighteous. Now you are righteous. You need to separate yourself. In fact, Paul wrote to the Corinthian church and he said, "Come out from among them and be ye clean. Do not touch that which is unclean." There's something about separation. You see, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. We must influence the world with good and not allow the evils of the world to influence us. In John 16:33, reading from the New International, Jesus said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." King James says that in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We're going to have a certain amount of problem living in this world as the righteousness of God. Oh, people think we're arrogant and that we're judging them because we say, "I'm right with God." Lately, it seems to me over the past few years, a lot of the TV programs, a lot of the comedians, a lot of the politicians have taken a stand against God, against righteousness. They don't want to be associated with it. They question God. They question the reality of the existence of, quote, a God. And then they start mocking and making fun of things of the Bible they don't understand. Oh, how did God flood the whole earth and save one family? And did he do this? Just everything that is biblically, historically accurate and true, they try to challenge it. Just this weekend, I was listening to a program that was based on the idea that Jesus Christ was a myth, was a fantasy, that he never ever existed, that he was never really born, that there's no way of historically proving the reality of Jesus of Nazareth. And when you stop and think about that, that's the most idiotic thing, because if anybody in the history of the human race was more investigated than Jesus, I don't know who it was. There's more accurate information on the life of Jesus of Nazareth than any other human being. He influenced this whole planet more than any other human being that ever lived, and still does to this day. But we're seeing that we are in this world, and again, we're not of this world, but we are overcomers. What Lot saw and heard on a daily basis tormented his righteous soul. I wonder if we have become desensitized to sin. I wonder if because of what we see on TV and hear on the radio and where we live and what we're exposed to on a daily basis just kind of desensitizes us, that we're just not affected by it anymore. We just don't care anymore. I've been a Christian for 33 years and been in the ministry for 30 years. And one of my prayers is, "Lord, I feel like I don't love people the way I need to. I don't have your heart. I want your heart for people, because sometimes I just feel hard-hearted. I feel like that sometimes I just don't care." I'm just being honest with you. I can walk down the street and see people in need, and it's just like, that's their problem, not mine. And I know that that's not right, and I don't want to be that way, so at least the Holy Spirit is showing me that my attitude needs to change in some ways. How about you? Do you always feel like you have God's heart all the time in every matter? Or do you feel like you could have some fine-tuning done in your heart as well? You see, we need to be protective about what we see and what we hear. I want to make a statement here, and you should write this down or at least think about it. We cannot isolate ourselves, but we can insulate ourselves with the Word of God. We can't isolate ourselves from the world, amen? We are in this world, but remember, we are not of this world. So we can't isolate ourselves, we can't separate ourselves from the world, but we can insulate ourselves. If you have a house and you insulate it well, it means when the weather is cold outside, you'll still be warm inside. We can insulate ourselves with the Word of God. In John 17, verse 14, Jesus said, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them." That word means to set apart and declare holy. "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." In other words, we are sanctified, we are set apart and declared holy by God through His word. It's God's word that washes us, that cleanses us, that sanctifies us. Jesus said, "As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world." You see, God the Father sent Jesus the Son into this world. And then He came, He fulfilled His mission, and then He commissioned us. He said, "Now you go into all the world and you take my good news. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." So He's with us. He's not going to fail us. He's not going to forsake us. But He's letting us know we're in this world. We're not of this world. Amen? And lastly, verse 9, back in 2 Peter 2, it says, "If this is so," meaning that Lot was righteous, but even though he was righteous, his soul was vexed and tormented because of what he saw and heard every day. Peter says, "If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment while continuing their punishment." The Lord knows how to rescue godly, that means righteous men, those that are right with Him through faith in Jesus Christ, from, the NIV here says trials, but the King James Version says temptations. The Lord knows how to deliver us from temptation. Listen, every one of us are tempted every day of our lives. Being tempted is not a sin. Giving in to temptation is a sin. But Jesus was tempted like every one of us is, yet He did not give in to the temptation. Therefore, He was sinless. He did not sin. But if we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, Paul says, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You see, the way out is Jesus. He's the way, the truth, the life. Whenever you're tempted, don't ever say, "God tempted me to do this," because God cannot be tempted with evil and He never tempts anybody with evil. James says that when we are tempted, it's because we're drawn away by our own lust, by our own desires. But when temptation comes, we have a choice to make. We can either yield to that temptation and sin, or we can call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, be delivered out of that temptation. God will not allow us to be tempted beyond our endurance level, but with every temptation, He provides a way out. And that way is to call on His name. Call on the name of the Lord. Ask Him for help. Ask Him to deliver you. I could give you lots of illustrations in my own life. I'm not going to get into detail about it, but there have been times when I knew that what I was doing was wrong. And I knew that I was about to make a big mistake, and I had stopped myself and I have prayed, "Lord, I am about to sin. I know this is wrong, but I feel like I've crossed the line. I can't help myself. Please stop me. Please help me. Please deliver me right now." And I stand before you, God is my witness, that every time I've done that, God has immediately, I was in a very, as a young man, I was in a very, still single, in a very compromising situation one night in my apartment with a young lady. And I left the room, I walked in the other room, I got on my knees, I said, "Lord, please, I know this, I shouldn't be doing, I shouldn't be where I'm at right now. please help me, please deliver me. It's like 2 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday, and I got up and I started to walk back into the room and my telephone rang. I answered the phone at 2 o'clock in the morning. It was my pastor calling me. He said, "What are you doing?" I said, "Oh, I'm just messing around." He goes, "Well, God woke me up and just told me to call you." I said, "Thanks, I appreciate that very much." I said, "I'll tell you more about it later." But that phone call was God's lifeline to me. And I was able to get up and say, "I need to take you home now," to this lady, and I never saw her again after that. I realized that I needed to let God help me in areas I was weak. You see, God's not your enemy. He's not your adversary. He's not out to get you. He's out to help you. When we sin, it's because we choose to. We can't even say the devil made me do it, because he can't make you do anything. He can just tempt you. But you have the final decision. God is for you. The devil's against you. You cast the deciding vote. Amen? But the Bible says, if God be for you, who can stand against you? I want you to know you've got God on your side. But the Bible says the unrighteous are held captive. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from their trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment. In other words, those that are not right with God, those who don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're literally prisoners to their sin. They are held prisoner. They are held captive, awaiting their final judgment. So the only hope they have in this life is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And where are they going to get that from? It's going to be through you. So you've got to make sure that you insulate your heart. Not isolate, but insulate your heart with God's Word, so that you don't become tormented and vexed by everything that you see and hear on a daily basis as a righteous person living in an unrighteous world. Listen to what John the Apostle writes about the final judgment of those who don't know Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11 says this, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." It's a horrible thought. And the only way you can get your name written in the book of life is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. Your name is written in the book of life and you avoid the second death. Somebody once said, "You are either born once and die twice, or you are born twice and you only die once." Let that sink in. Think about it. There is a final judgment for the unrighteous where they'll be separated from God forever. So you and I have a responsibility. Beloved, the world does rub off. And if that being the case, it's time for us to rub off on the world. Amen? Jesus in John chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 said, he said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden." He said, "Therefore, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." We have a responsibility to this world that's living in darkness and is dying and going into a godless eternity. We have the responsibility to share good news with them before it's too late. Jesus is coming soon, and we don't have time to waste. And in the book of Luke, Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock, it's your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom." I want you to just take a moment and bow your head, close your eyes, think about what you've heard today. And think about the responsibility that as believers, as the righteousness of God, we have a responsibility not just to look after our own affairs in life, not just to take care of our own family, but to reach out beyond that and to help those come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's really what church is all about. We come here to sing and to praise and to pray and to study the Bible, but that's all for the purpose of equipping us to leave this building and go out into this community and to share good news with unsaved people. That's what we really are here for. That's what we should be doing. And if all of us are doing our job, then we should be filling up these empty pews with people because they need what we have to offer. And so we need to offer it to them in such a way that they will want to have what we have to give. Father in heaven, as we just think about what we've heard today, I ask the Holy Spirit to make it real to every one of us, myself included. Make it so real to us that we are in this world, but we are not of this world. That our citizenship is in heaven. That we are here simply as ambassadors of Jesus Christ. You have commissioned us to go into all the world and to share good news so that men do not have to be eternally separated from you. Lord, we are the righteousness of God by faith in Jesus Christ, but we do live in a wicked, unclean world. And what we see and what we hear on a daily basis influences us. So help us to be at least sensitive enough to your Holy Spirit to not intentionally feed ourselves with things that are detrimental to our spiritual growth and our spiritual health. Help us to not entertain ourselves with the things of this world that may appear funny but are harmful. May we see this world through your eyes and feel their hurt with your heart and respond to them with your compassion. And may we bear much fruit for your glory and for your name's sake. May we be so involved in doing good that we don't have time to do evil. May men see our good works and glorify you, our Father in heaven. We'll give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Remember, the world rubs off, so you need to rub off on the world. Amen.